unusual in the sense of, I know Brother Derek was here, we only celebrated communion, I believe, twice a year. And I had full intention of continuing that on, but as I mentioned, end of last year, the Lord just put it in my heart when we were there in Africa to try and celebrate communion maybe once every 3 months or so, 2 to 3 months, somewhere in that time, because it really is a special time. And in fact, if you look into the scriptures, some, myself included, believe that they probably celebrated communion every week when the believers gathered together. It was part, when he talks about breaking bread there, that most likely was communion. And I don't feel to do that every Sunday night. I'm not going to start us having a communion service, but I do believe it's important. I do believe it's a time to reflect in our own lives, that we take honest record of where we are living, and then also, most importantly, to look to Jesus, because everything that we are not, He is. I'm thankful for that. Everything that we are not and that we cannot be, He already is. We are complete in Him, is what the book of Colossians tells us. I believe it's verse number 10 of chapter 2. And I am thankful for that, that we are complete in Him. He makes up the difference. And so tonight, as we're going to gather around the table, I know sometimes we approach the table with our attention immediately turned inward. And we know why that is, and probably our next communion time together, it'll be several months from now, but I may focus on self-examination. But tonight, I want to particularly turn our attention to Jesus, because before we can examine ourselves, we need to behold our Savior, and everything here points to Him. The bread, the cup, even the table itself. When given the much-needed instruction about the Lord's table, to the church in Corinth, and that's what we're going to look at briefly also in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter in a moment. But when giving the instruction that was needed there in the church in Corinth, to that church who had many issues really, but when he was dealing with them about the Lord's table, we find that there was a lot of chaos going on. As people coming, turning it into basically a feast. Some of them were actually getting drunk around the table of the Lord, is what the scriptures tell us. And so Paul deals with this, and he brings it back front and center. And I feel like Paul almost takes us back to that very night. Now, Paul was not there in the upper room when it happened, but Paul speaks almost as if he was an eyewitness, because he had talked to the eyewitnesses. He had heard the story. It had circulated what Jesus did on the night before His crucifixion. And if you'll notice there, verse 23, we'll come back to it in a moment. He said, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." I mean, He is giving us the exact time. It's almost like He's inviting us, opening up the doors, so we too, all those who read the letter of 1 Corinthians, can come in and see what Paul is trying to convey. On the very night before His death, what do people normally do when they know that death is near? What do most people do when they know that death is near? Some people are afraid. What's that? What was that? Get everything ready. Absolutely. You might want to have some family and friends gathered around. You might want to speak some words over them, whatever it is, whether it's something about an inheritance or it's a spiritual matter. They may say that I'm going to leave certain things behind. It's already written in my will, and this is what I'm going to give you. These are things that people normally do when death is near. And Jesus did much of that. He did not talk about His death, though, as a defeat. He talked about it as a triumph. But on the night before His cross, He gathered His closest friends, His disciples, around a table, and He established a memorial that has outlived empires, has outlasted kingdoms, and has gone through the generations now for 20 plus centuries. Here we are standing in the memorial that Jesus created there or established in the upper room there in Jerusalem. And we're going to look here at Jesus because Paul gives us a couple things I want to talk about. And then the Gospel of Matthew gives us the other two directly out of the Scriptures. But as we look at Jesus on this night that he was betrayed, I want us to pay attention that he was tested on this night. He was thankful on this night. He was thorough on this night. And ultimately, he was triumphant. He was not defeated. And we're going to talk about a Christ-centered communion tonight. But number one, right there in verse 23, we read it just a moment ago. Jesus was tested. In fact, I like the way Paul words this. I've never really paid attention. I've kind of just skipped over it and kind of, I read it, but I didn't really pay close attention to it. He is very careful to mention this detail. He said, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Now, surely Paul, if he had wanted an economy of words, could have skipped over that detail. But how many know, as being led by the Spirit of God, he was intentional in what he was saying. Oh, here we find that the setting is very important. Jesus is not enjoying a season of ease, but he is facing the greatest trial of his earthly life. Judas is betraying him. He's already started establishing some things to betray him. Peter is already, we know it already, Jesus has said, is going to deny him before the night is over. Oh, the disciples are going to forsake him and flee away. He's already told them that. And Gethsemane is just a few hours away, and the cross is less than 24 hours on the horizon. Oh, Jesus is being tested, as it were. He's being put to the test. And yet, in the middle of that test, Jesus remains faithful. The very night that he's going to be betrayed, and now how many would want to have a celebratory supper on the night that you are getting ready to be betrayed and crucified, especially with some of the people that were going to betray you and the very one that would deny you that they even knew you? Would you want to necessarily have, if you had that knowledge, would you want to have such a dinner? Most of us would not. That is the natural inclination. Oh, but Jesus here, we see that he did not abandon his mission. He didn't stop loving his disciples. I love what John 13 verse 1 says. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He didn't stop loving them, even while he was telling them, some of you are going to betray me, some of you are going to deny me, and the rest of you are going to run away like you're scared, like a whipped puppy dog, as it were, and none of you are going to stand with me through the night. But yet he loved them. Yet he showed his love toward them. John's gospel in the 13th chapter goes on to tell us how he got down on the ground and he washed the feet of his disciples, including the man who was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. It didn't stop him from loving his disciples. The same hands that would soon be pierced with nails are breaking bread for his disciples. The lips that would cry out in less than 24 hours would cry out and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With these same lips, he is comforting the heart of his troubled disciples. And the very heart that would soon be broken as it bore the sin of humanity is still loving those who are going to leave him before the sun ever rises on the next day. You know what? It's no wonder the songwriter penned the words, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. He gave his life's blood on Calvary. Oh, his hands are nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus was tested. But you know what? Through the test, oh, as we come around the table tonight, I just want to say this. Perhaps you're carrying burdens, carrying disappointments. I know some of you are. Carrying difficulties. I want you to remember this, that Jesus understands it. This is a time to be reminded not only of what Jesus did on the cross, but how deeply he understands his people and he connects with them. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be tested. Yet he remained faithful. And because he remained faithful, he is able to strengthen us so that we can remain faithful as well. Tested and proven true. That is our Savior. Tested and proven true. As the book of Hebrews would say, he was in all points tempted like as we are. In other words, he connected in every level, yet without sin. What a Savior. And as we come around the table tonight, we say, Lord, you know what it is to be tested. You know what it is to be tried. You know what it is to face uncertainty. But yet it didn't stop you. It didn't change you. It didn't cause you to grow bitter. But rather it caused you to go forward and march ahead to the hardest thing that a man will ever have to face. His death for something that he did not do. And yet he did it. Jesus was tested. Number two, he was thankful. Notice right there, another commentary that Paul gives us, which lets us know he had talked to somebody who had been in the upper room. Most likely the Gospel of Luke, depending on when you believe it was written, probably had not been written yet when the first letter to the church in Corinth was written. But there was somebody there who had seen this. And he says this, and when he had given thanks. I don't know, that statement. I was getting ready to go celebrate communion with someone here recently. Just me and them. And that statement stood out to me. And when he had given thanks, it grabbed my attention. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. Not only did he love his disciples, but he was thankful to his Father. He knew the nails were coming. He knew the crown of thorns would be placed upon his head. He knew that he would be mocked and spit on. He knew that he would be whipped within an inch of his life. He knew that he was going to become the wrath-bearing sacrifice of God. And what is he doing? Grumbling? He's grateful. He's grateful. I said, Lord, I've never had to bear a cross in that sense. I understand. He that follow after me, let him take up his cross. You know, but I consider what crosses we bear. Myself, I'm going to say myself. I said, what crosses I've had to bear. And I compare it to the one that he actually bore. And I say, if you could be thankful in a time like that, what's my excuse for being unthankful? What excuse do we have for grumbling? We don't have much, do we? Because our Lord, knowing the nails were coming, knowing the betrayal was coming. Oh, in fact, the psalmist, I believe it's David, writes it. I think it's the 68th chapter. It's just off the top of my head. But he writes there, he said, my beloved friend who has gone to the house of God with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And he is talking about Judas. Jesus knows all of this is getting ready to happen. He's not there at the table griping and telling his closest friends, man, I tell you, I've got it rough. Oh, these next few days are going to be terrible. Oh, I'm going to have to endure so much. Oh, I'm going to have to be a crucified. He's not talking about it in that way. But rather, as he breaks the bread, he lifts his head toward heaven and he says, I thank you, Father. I thank you. What does that tell you? It tells you he trusted his Father enough to be grateful for whatever he allowed to come. God help us to be grateful for whatever the Lord allows in our lives. That is not easy. In all things, give thanks. That's what Paul's going to write. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Oh God, help us. Oh, what was Jesus thankful for? Well, number one, he was just thankful for this time with his disciples, I believe. I do believe that. I believe he was thankful for this time, thankful for this opportunity. But I also believe he was thankful for the Father's perfect plan. I believe he was thankful for the opportunity to be the one to accomplish redemption for mankind. I believe he was thankful because he already saw sinners being forgiven of their sins. I believe that he saw the prodigals coming home. I believe he saw the chains of sin being broken. I believe he saw a church that would become his bride, that was purchased with his own blood. And most of all, I would end it like this. I believe he saw each one of us to whom the blood has been applied, and he said, thank you. Amen. It's worth it. I don't know about you. I don't know if it was me in his place and I looked at who I was. And can I just be honest? If I looked at who you were, I don't know if I'd think it was worth it. I'm just speaking very naturally, okay? I'd like to think, yeah, you know, I'd be willing to give my life for somebody. A good man, give his life for his friends is what Jesus tells. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus didn't just accept his fate. He was thankful for it. Lord, thank you that I can become a sin-bearing sacrifice. The Holy One of God, who never knew any sin in his entire life, is about to become sin for us. And he can say, thank you. Communion reminds us that gratitude is not based on circumstances. Jesus teaches us to be thankful even when the path is difficult, because God is still working His purposes. Jesus gave thanks before the victory was ever experienced. He knew the victory is coming, but He gave thanks before it ever got there. God help us. Oh, number three, not only was He thankful, He was thorough. If you got your Bibles, Matthew 26, if you look there in the 27th verse, I'll read part of the 27th and part of the 28th verse here. Matthew's gospel, written, it is believed, primarily toward Jews. He has a lot there within his gospel that addresses Jewish customs. He opens up his gospel much like the Torah had opened, with an account of the genesis of Jesus, as it were. But when we come to the 26th chapter and he's talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, he tells them there, he says, drink ye all of it, after he handed them the cup. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You know what I love about this? Jesus wasn't rushing through this time. He was very careful and very thorough and intentional about what he did. Jesus carefully explained the meaning of the bread and the cup. He wanted them to get what he was saying. He wanted them to get, most of all, what he was about to do. He wanted his disciples to understand what was happening. Notice how complete, oh, his work would be. Every detail carried meaning. His body was going to be broken. His blood was going to be shed. A new covenant was going to be established. Sins were going to be remitted. And nothing would be left unfinished. The work was thorough, but so was the instructions of Jesus. Because our God never does anything halfway. We may feel like there's details left out, but with God there's never a detail missed. And as Jesus looks around that table, he is careful to detail everything we do here tonight is important. Everything we do here tonight is for the glory of God. Everything will be remembered. Everything will be put into practice. This is going to help remind you of what I have done. Oh, Jesus did not provide a partial salvation. He provided a complete salvation. On the cross, he would later cry out, "It is finished." The debt would be paid in full. The sacrifice would be sufficient. The atonement would now be complete. And when we come to the communion table, we do not celebrate a work still in progress. We celebrate a God who is thorough in what He has done. He's finished it. He's finished it. Jesus wanted them to understand that. This is what this means. Make no mistake about it. This is what God is doing for you. Oh, I am so thankful we celebrate a finished work. Nothing can be added to the blood of Christ. Nothing can improve upon the sacrifice of Jesus, because you cannot improve upon perfection, one man said. Our hope rests entirely upon what Jesus has accomplished for us. And it is a thorough work. He was thorough in His instructions. He was thorough in His actions. Everything He did. I love the way Matthew records it throughout the entire gospel. And He did this, and it was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet, whoever it is, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, that it might be fulfilled, because He was the living fulfillment of Scripture. He was thorough. Finally, Jesus was triumphant. I want you to know this still there in the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the 29th verse. He said, "I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What remarkable faith. He's told them over and over again at this point, I am going to be betrayed. I am going to be sold into the hands of the religious leaders, and I am going to die when I get to Jerusalem. He's told them that over and over and over again, but yet He doesn't let that be the end of the story. Jesus was triumphant in His approach. Before Gethsemane ever happened, before Calvary ever took place, before the tomb was ever laid bare, Jesus was already looking beyond the cross. He saw the resurrection. He already saw the kingdom, and He saw the final gathering of His redeemed people around the marriage supper of the Lamb. You let 24 hours transpire in this story, and the disciples won't be able to see past the nose on their face. They're going to be hiding for fear of the Jews. Some of them, within a matter of days, are going to be leaving, returning back to their home place in Emmaus. Other ones are going to be just absolutely convinced, oh, that the women have made up stories, even after the resurrection happens. Oh, but Jesus had enough foresight, and we know He was divine. We know He's the Son of God. But I want to just tell you this. He was looking beyond the cross. He was looking beyond the tomb. He was looking to the resurrection, and ultimately to His coming kingdom. And He wanted to point their direction that way as well. Notice the confidence. He says, until that day. That is confidence, buddy. Not if that day comes, but until it comes. He said these words here, He said them with hope. There would be another day. There's going to be another table. There's going to be another feast. There's going to be another gathering, because the Lord's Supper, while it points backward to Calvary, it also points forward to glory. And can I say this tonight before I make a point of application? Every communion service is a rehearsal for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And do you think we're going to rejoice at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Buddy, you best believe we are. Every time we partake of communion, it is just a dress rehearsal for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So yes, I understand. We got to examine ourselves. We need to look, not drink of this cup unworthily, as Paul writes about it. But I'm going to tell you, it should be a time of rejoicing, because until that day that we drink it new in the kingdom, oh, we're drinking it on this side, and we're saying we are drinking it in remembrance of what He's done, but also in the rejoicing hope and the expectant hope of what He has yet to do. Every communion service is a reminder that Jesus is coming again. This we do until the Lord comes, is what Paul writes. And every time we do it, it should ring in our hearts, Jesus is coming back. And when He does, we're going to celebrate this in His kingdom. We won't be in the city of Hampton. Oh, but we'll be in the city of God. And we'll celebrate it anew with our Savior. Oh, We remember his death, we celebrate his resurrection, and we anticipate his return is what we do around this table. This table is not a funeral service to commemorate a dead Jesus. Now, I feel like too many times we celebrate communion and we leave Jesus right there on that cross. And don't get me wrong. I understand the importance and the significance of the cross. But make sure when we gather around this table, we get him off that cross. And we remember that the tomb is empty. And that Jesus isn't just a dead Savior. He's not some dead hero over in Jerusalem somewhere. He is the soon coming King that is going to catch away his bride, which is called the church. And I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, whom he hath purchased with his own blood, that he might sanctify her and wash her, all that they may be without spot, wrinkle, or any such blemish. Thanks be to God. We celebrate a living Savior who's coming again. We remember the sacrifice. We rejoice in the resurrection. And we anticipate His return. So as we stand all over the building tonight, as we're going to come to the table tonight, let us remember Christ. Remember that He was tested. Yet He remained faithful. That He was thankful. Even in the shadow of the cross. And not only that, he was thorough because he provided not only clear instruction, but a complete salvation. Thank God for it. Finally, he was triumphant, not defeated. I don't know how this is going to turn out. That's how human tendency works, you know. I don't know what it's going to look like. Jesus reminds us of what it looks like, and he says, until that day, triumphant. And because of who he is and what he has done, we come to this table tonight with faith instead of fear, gratitude instead of grumbling. We come tonight with assurance instead of doubt and hope instead of despair. We're getting ready to pray. We'll say this tonight. Search your heart. Because while we looked at Jesus tonight, our next communion, we'll probably look at ourselves. We'll talk about self-examination and why it's so important. But I got to make room in this service tonight for us, number one, to look at Jesus, but number two, also to look at ourselves, examine ourselves. So as every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, for the testimony of what was given there, and it was told by faithful eyewitnesses, how on the night that you were betrayed, Lord, you instituted this supper. Lord, and you said, as often as you do it, you do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we're doing it tonight in remembrance of you. I pray, God, that everyone under the sound of my voice be mindful not only of what you have done, but also of the condition of their heart. Lord, if their heart is repentant, their heart is right with you, then Lord, the invitation is open. But Lord, let none who have an unrepentant heart come and think they will drink of the Lord's cup unworthily. Oh, for there are serious consequences. But Lord, we're not here tonight, oh, to be sour and gloom. We are here tonight to rejoice because we serve a risen Savior. A soon coming King, one who purchased us with his own blood. And Lord, we thank you for that tonight and we give you praise. Oh, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Tonight we're going to come forward. We've been gathering around the front and it kind of gets a little awkward. So I'll ask us, we're going to go back to the old way tonight. We're going to gather on the front pew, then we'll skip a pew. Third pew, and so on forward. But I need everybody that can we, if you're participating tonight, let us come forward. Let's start filling in the pews.